singing to God. And as we sing with one another, I can only imagine how that is pleasing unto God when we lift our voices up in an a cappella singing to Him. And I know it encourages me. And I can only imagine how glorifying and pleasing it is to God. So thank you for your song service tonight. Let's finish what we start. Have you ever been involved in a project and you didn't quite finish things out? Always left something undone? When we were living in Pennsylvania, the house that we bought there was a nice ranch home. But looking back on it, we knew at the time that there were some things we wanted to change on it. It needed to be renovated, if you would, brought up to more modern ways, as we looked at it anyway. So I would get involved in a project. We would get involved in painting and painting the walls, and I might not get to the baseboard, and I would have intentions of going back to it, and Don would always say when I would get ready to start another project, "Well, go back and finish what you started over there first." And I would say, "I'll get to it, just hang on." Well, I would start another project and laying maybe ceramic tile down in the kitchen or in the bathroom. And I would leave off maybe the little edge molding. And Don would say, "Finish what you started." And I would say, "I'll get back to it." And in that, there were some things that admittedly over the 6 years that we were there and we were involved in renovating, 5 years of that, a lot of those "I'll get back to" didn't take place until we decided we were leaving and going to sell the house. And Don's like, "It would have been nice to have had some of this done while we lived here." And there's truth to that. Finish what we start. And that's true, is it not, whenever it comes to our life in Christ. Where do we get this idea about not finishing what we start? I believe that in some sense, it is given to us in the world. We're introduced to that. There are times that I go to book hotels and airline fares, going different places to preach and to be a part of gospel meetings and such. And I'll call up and book my hotel room and they'll say, "You know, your booking is risk-free." And sometimes, I used to ask anyway, "Well, what do you mean by that?" And they say, "Well, as long as you call within 24 hours of your stay, you don't have to do that." And they would say, "Do you want to go ahead and book, Mr. Key?" And I'm thinking to myself, "Well, sure, I don't have to really fully commit to this because I can change my mind 24 hours before the reservation comes due." And I've even been able to book some airlines with that risk-free booking. They say, "Well, as long as you change something about it or back out of it within 30 days, that's the best I've found anyway, we will refund all or some of your bookings." And admittedly, I booked some airfare knowing that I could back out of it, and sometimes I've had to back out of it. But there's sometimes that, especially going overseas, I know that you can't back out of those, especially whenever you get into the international realm. And they will say, "You know, whenever you book this, you can't change things." And therefore, I'm very cautious to make sure that if I'm doing a mission trip, I've covered the details with the rest of the elders and that we've gotten approval and that we know that those dates for me to be away is good. Because if you back out of it, you lose at least most, if not all, of the money that you have committed. And in going overseas with mission work, especially, I'm very careful because I'm using the Lord's money for that. Money that has been contributed by people within this congregation and throughout the brotherhood. We find, though, is that in life, there are a lot of areas where that we are encouraged not to really commit to things. You can back out of nearly everything. And in this no concept that it isn't any cost involved in that. But at the same time, I contend is that there's a great degree of cost. Take into consideration what we find in the world today. In the world today, there's this idea of no-fault divorce. Now, we know that God says except for fornication. Whenever you have a guilty party, then the innocent party is able to divorce them, put them away, And he or she, the innocent party, would be able to remarry if that's what they wanted to do. But at the same time, I want to encourage that God would say that they could also reconcile, because I believe that that would be God's first intention or desire. But in the world today, we find that no-fault divorce has become commonplace. It's become something that is of the norm, so to speak. Even though we know from a biblical standpoint it's not right in the sight of God, from the world's perspective, it's okay. And in fact, I couldn't tell you the number of times that maybe we've seen something on television or we've heard something even in our community where that people will say, well, we're going to get married, but if it doesn't work out, if it doesn't work out, friends, they've sown the seed for that possibility just in their terminology, have they not? It shouldn't be if it doesn't work out. It should be it's going to work out. We're committing to one another to make sure that we're going to be together no matter what. And whenever I have an opportunity and the blessing to be able to help bring people together, they're married in the sight of God, but when I'm performing their ceremonies, what I identify is that it takes three to have a good, healthy, and happy home, and that is God is the third partner, and in fact, you need to center your life and relationship around Him, and that you need to understand is that from a biblical standpoint, there's no getting out of this. God wants you to be with each other until death do you part. You know, in that if you're tired of God, this is the age of which we're living in. If you're tired of God, try something else. I think that that's why we find sometimes Christians walking away from the church, walking away from a relationship with our God, in part because of what they've been accustomed to in life, in part because of what we've been introduced to in our society, is that people finally, they just say, you know, in their mind, Satan has sown this seed, by the way, it's too hard to walk faithful before God. Or there's too many restrictions and I can't go out and have the fun that I want to have if I live the Christian life. And therefore, if you get tired of God, then go out and do something else. That's the half-hearted attitude, the half-hearted commitment that we're finding in the world today. But God shows us is that we must give our entire heart over to service to Him. God tells us that commitment is extremely important. The scripture that was read for our hearing just a few moments ago, that if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow after me. The desire to follow God is where this motivation to become a Christian comes from. And sometimes people will enter into that half-heartedly. And therefore, those that we study with, we try to press upon them is that this is a commitment. This is something that you are doing, putting all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength into, realizing that this is the biggest step that you are taking in life, because now, in obedience to Christ and baptism, you have your sins forgiven. And the Lord adds you to His church and you become a part of God's family. And it's only if you live faithful before God that you're going to be able to spend eternity in heaven with Him. You see, Christianity is not a come-and-go religious thing. We live in a world that a lot of things, it's a come-and-go thing. In fact, we have parties even within the church to that end, right? We have an anniversary party and we'll say it's a come-and-go. We have graduation parties and we'll say it's come-and-go. And that's okay. Don't get me wrong. I think those things are good because sometimes we're running from one thing to the next. But whenever it comes to our relationship with God, whenever it comes to who we are from a religious standpoint, God says you can't come and go. Now, if we walk away and we wake up and we determine that we need to come back, He'll take us back. But He doesn't want us to have that attitude. I'm in and I'm out, I'm in and I'm out, I'm in and I'm out. He wants 100% commitment. You see, whenever it comes to our relationship with the Lord, whenever it comes to who we are as a Christian, whenever it comes to our love for the Lord, when it comes to our understanding of sacrificing for our relationship with the Lord. When it comes to our heart's desire to want to go to heaven, it ought to be that we want this more than anything else. I'm going to say this in the world. That we want to be glorifying to God. That we want to be pleasing and acceptable to Him more than anything else that we will ever look to in this world. And that we want to go to heaven. And that I'm not going to let anyone or anything keep me or steal my focus, take me off track, to take me in a direction that I should not, that I must not go. Friends, let us not faint in our pursuit to be able to go to heaven someday. Rather, as is the title for this lesson tonight, let us finish what we've started. Let us keep on keeping on. I'm reminded of what the Hebrews writer reveals to us in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and verse 2. He says, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin that easily ensnares us." And Mickey's into running a lot more than I'm into running. He runs half marathons. Any marathons? And marathons. And I do a 5K and I feel like I've just run everything I've had. And in that, there's a lot of training that has to go in for a little bit for the 5K, but a lot for the half marathons and the marathons. And the individuals who run those things realize that they need to train continually for it, and that they need to drop the weight, if you would, that can slow them down. Tommy also runs a lot and just did the Boston Marathon. And I commend him for that. I did quite well. He doesn't think he did quite so well, but we think he did extremely well. And constantly putting aside anything that you know from a mental standpoint that'll get you down, or from a physical aspect that will slow you down. And God says, let us put aside every weight and sin that easily ensnares us. That word ensnares is interesting. Carries with it this idea of entrapping. You see, sin entraps us. It enslaves us and separates us from God. And having said those things, here's what the Hebrews writer then exclaims. Let us run with patience or endurance. It's important for us not to just dart out as Christians with a quick burst of energy. Just ran the 5K back at the strip thing. Did okay, Mick. But I'm a person that I give a lot at the very beginning because I'm afraid I'm not going to have much at the end. And when we finished that day, one of the runners came up to me, and he passed me along the way, by the way, and he says, "You started too fast." And I told him, I said, "Mick, I said, I don't have much left at the end." So I said, "I start fast." And he says, "Well, with more and more training, you'll learn that really you need to start slower and finish stronger." And I know what he means. Not because I've tried that, but because that's what God says. Let us run with patience or endurance. It's more than just a quick dash out of the baptistry and losing sight at some point where we are. But let us run with patience, endurance. Notice what he says. Looking to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Here's the picture I get. Christ has already finished and He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He did everything pleasing and acceptable to God. He is our perfect example. And therefore, He says, as you're running, look to Him. Look to the most wonderful example. Look to the sinless example that God has set before us. And whenever you do that and you do not allow your sights to go off of Christ, then you will be able to finish. And as Christians, here's the blessing. When we run physically, we're running to try and get our best times. When we're running physically, we're trying to get first, second, third place because that's where you get the trophy. But as Christians, we're running for the finish. Amen. And here's a blessing. All who finish receive the prize. All who finish receive the the same prize. And as Christians, a blessing is that we have one another to cheer each other on, to encourage one another. I've been going this last week for the issues I've been having with my neck. Tomorrow morning or tomorrow afternoon, I go and have some injections. I don't like needles, so please pray that I can get through that. And then I'm going to go back for some therapy and then back to the chiropractor, and he's helping me out. The chiropractor, his wife, actually was an Olympian and actually won a medal as an Olympian. I didn't realize about her. I know her, and just an amazing person. And he asked me, he said, "Do you run marathons?" And I said, "Not a chance." He said, "Do you run half marathons?" And I said, "No, I run 5Ks, and that's it." And he says, "Well, you ought to try," and Mick's been trying to get me to do this too, "you ought to try a half marathon." Miranda and Trent also have been pulling at me to maybe do one together. And I'm like, "I don't know, I'm 51, if I'm quite ready for that." And though, here's what the doctor said. He says, his wife likes to run the half marathons. I don't know if she still does marathons, but he says, have you ever thought about doing the Viola? And I said, "No." And he said, "Well, my advice is don't do that one." He says, "Do one out of Nashville." And I said, "Why?" And he says, "Well," he says, "her take on running Viola," now this is her take, "is that running in Viola," he says, "it's beautiful country, but said all you have are the cows to mow you on." And he said, "In Nashville, at every mile," they're playing music, one thing, and he said, "at every mile," he says, "you've got a whole group of people that's there cheering you on, saying, go, good job, way to go." And isn't that true in the church? We have one another to cheer each other on, to help correct each other and bring us back in line when we're not doing so well. But at the same time, to cheer us on, to encourage us, to love us, and to comfort us along life's journey. Let's finish what we start. Let's not give up. Let's make sure that heaven is not only our goal, but that heaven is what we attain in the end whenever we stand before God. This lesson's about living the Christian life, but also we want you to know tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, is that that will be the greatest step you will take in life. Ask Rachel. She'll tell you tonight. Becoming a Christian is what it's all about. And living then for God, to live with God in the end, is what our aspiration for life is about. If you're here tonight, subject to the invitation, we invite you with His call.